Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the last great day, the eighth day, the most important day in the plan of God that is going to undo every wrong. Now, let's come to Leviticus 23. What we're going to see is this, and it's very interesting, because you see, God delights in doing things where it appears it's the very least, and that it's not really important at all. And we can say that of the last great day. Now, here in Leviticus 23, we know we have all the holy days of God, and yet this day that caps off the Feast of Tabernacles is merely called the eighth day. So let's read it. Let's review about the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's begin in verse 34. Verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of the seventh month there shall be a Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Now, we just completed that. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation to you. That's all it's called, the eighth day. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. Now notice a summary. Notice a summary of this. Let's read it. Verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord. Now we need to always keep that in mind, brethren. These are not of men. These are not of the ministers. These are not of the Levites. These are the feast of the Lord. They're not the feast of the Jews. Now there may be some Jews who keep them. That's fine. But they don't own them. It's not their property. It belongs to God. God is the creator of time. God is the creator of the holy days. And this holy day is his. All right? Feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim. Okay? And what was to be done on it when they had the temple service? They were to bring a fire offering to the Lord, a burnt offering, grain offering, a sacrifice, drink offering, everything on its day. And we find all of those listed in Numbers 28 and 29. Verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord. Now, we know the weekly Sabbath. Every holy day is a Sabbath. So it's talking about all of them together. So all the Sabbaths and all the holy days are the Lord's. And besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides your freewill offering, which you give to the Lord. So God wants us to bring these gifts and these offerings. And all of these are to be based upon our love of God, relationship with God, what we are doing, how we see that God has blessed us, watched over us, provided for us, given to us, and all of these things. So we need to count all of that. Again, notice verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath. On the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So every day is a Sabbath that is a holy day. Now we know that God wants us to take up an offering. So we'll take up an offering here, and everyone give as you have proposed in your heart. Thank God for the blessings that he has given to you. Look to God for all the blessings and protection and everything that you need in the coming year. And God says that his grace will provide the sufficiency for you in all things. Now, we're not going to get rich. That's not what we're looking to. We're not bringing an offering to bribe God. We're not giving lots and lots of money so that it will be impressive to God or anyone else. But we give from the heart because we love God. And what we do, we take great care of it, brethren, because we know that these are God's offerings. And we're just merely stewards of what God has given us. And it is His property. And we need to use it to His glory, to preach the gospel, to feed the flock, to provide the things that are necessary so we can grow in grace and knowledge and attain to the kingdom of God. And so let's go ahead and take a break and take up the offering at this time. Today we're confronted with a world filled with contradictions, hard to understand. A lot of people who believe in Christianity like to quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever may believe in Him may not perish, but may have everlasting life." But people look around, they hear religionists say that, supposedly claiming to be Christian. And they see death and destruction and drought and famine and earthquakes and floods and accidents, abortions, pain, misery, suffering, crying, tears, broken lives, broken hearts. Where's God? If God is a God of love, this is what the atheists say. If God is a God of love, why can't He look down here in this misery and stop it? Or if God would have been here, this would not have happened. But you know, that's not just the way that it is. And you remember the song, "Jesus Loves the Little Children"? You can probably even sing it. But look at all the children that die. Look at all the abortions that take the innocent life before it's even born. Wars, droughts, famine, kidnapping, sex slave trading, perversion, drugs, untimely deaths. All of those things, and people want to know, if God loves the world, when's He going to save the world? Where is the love of God in all of this? How can this be? How long is it going to be? Well, that's a good question, and we're going to answer that today. Let's come to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Let's see that's one of the laments of this psalm. Psalm 89. How long, Lord? When's it going to be, Lord? Psalm 89 and verse 46. Psalm 89 and verse 46. How long, Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? If you love the world, what are you going to do about it? Shall your wrath burn like fire? And he pleads with God, remember how short my time is. For what vanity have you created the sons of men? What vanity? What is it? What about life? Life in some areas is so cheap. Death swallows up men. Wretchedness and suffering and pain. Verse 48, what man lives and never sees death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? When will you show your loving kindness? So we live in a world of contradictions. We live in a world of trouble. We live in a world of hate. We live in a world that unless Christ returns, there isn't going to be one single human being left alive. But why all of this in the first place? Well, it goes clear back to Adam and Eve, that they did not want to live by God's way. They wanted to do it their way. And they must have known enough about the plan of God, because Satan came along and said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, deciding good and evil. And so they ate of the fruit. See, they'd listened to someone they should not have listened to. That was Satan, the devil. Well, as we saw, the very last thing that happened to fulfill the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Satan has been bound forever. But there's one thing in this whole equation that people forget. God has given free moral agency to every human being. And even though Adam and Eve had sinned, that doesn't mean that they couldn't have contact with God. Even though they were going to die when they came to the end of their lives, that doesn't mean that it had to be that way. But since it is, God in his plan has provided for those things. And time and chance, yes, does happen to everyone. But in the overall scheme of things, in the lives of human beings, here is what God has given every human being to do. There's no escaping it. Absolutely no escaping it. You have free choice and you must choose. Now, if you know the way of God, if you know the truth of God, then that makes the choices a little bit different. But nevertheless, in those choices, there's the pull of human nature, because every way of man is right in his own eyes. And there's a way that seems right to a man. And everyone thinks they're doing right, but the end result is death and destruction, because they don't do what God says. Now, especially today, since we have the whole Bible, and the witness to the world. Notice what God says here in verse 15. He says, behold, I have set before you life and death, good and evil. And that is the whole story of humankind and how they live. Let's read on. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Wherever you live in the world, if you do this, God will bless you. You may not be called, because we're going to see there's a difference between being called and not called, and a difference between the uncalled and those who commit the unpardonable sin. But here's the basis for it. So he says this. This is a warning to every human being. But if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, and shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days on the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. Heaven and earth are still here. This is the record, the witness, the testimony of God. He's the one who set it before us. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, so that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, may obey his voice, may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. That's the whole thing in a nutshell right there, brother. Now, God did not offer eternal life to the children of Israel. That was not offered to any before the coming of Christ, except the prophets and the priests and certain ones that God used. All of the rest were not given eternal life, yet they were judged by this, how they lived their lives, individually and with the kingdoms. So what did God do when they disobeyed? Well, let's come to Isaiah, the sixth chapter, and let's see something very important, which is also quoted in the New Testament. Now, in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, we find something very powerful here. Isaiah, after the death of King Uzziah, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and he knew how fantastic this was, and it just brought him absolutely to his knees. And he said, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, what a fantastic thing that was. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my, no, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, and he touched, it had taken with tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for you." Special way of doing it, because here's a prophet of God. He was going to have to bring a tremendous amount of prophecies. And a lot of them, as we have seen during the Feast of Tabernacles, a lot of them having to do with the millennium. But here is what he was told to do. "And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me,' said Isaiah. And he said, 'Go and tell this people, you hear indeed, but you do not understand. You see indeed, but do not perceive. For the heart of this people is fat, and their ears are heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.'" Now that's a prophecy of what was going to take place. But this is just the way it is in people in the world. This is why this last great day, and this is why this is so important. Now Jesus said that. Let's come here to Matthew 13. Jesus said the same thing to the disciples. He quoted Isaiah saying, because they wanted to know, "Why do you talk in parables so the people can't understand it?" And he said here in verse 11, Matthew 13 and verse 11, "And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Now let's understand something. God is in charge. God is the one who gives the knowledge, and we are the ones who must receive the knowledge. But there's something we need to do when we hear it. We need to have our eyes open, we need to have our ears open, and we need to have a repentant heart and yielded to God. Now, if we don't, then we cut off ourselves from being called. And that puts those people in the category of the uncalled. Now, we'll talk about the uncalled and what will happen with them. But for the time being, unless they repent, they're not going to be called. They're not going to have the knowledge of the truth of eternal life. So then he continues on here. He says, verse 12, "For whoever has understanding, to him shall more be given. He shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Not only are they blind, but they become more blind. Not only are they deaf, but they become more deaf. Not only are they hard-hearted, but their hearts become more hard. So Jesus says, verse 13, "For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'In hearing you shall hear and no way understand, and seeing you shall see and no way perceive, for the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed.'" Now notice this. Why does God do that? So he can save them at a later time. You got that? So he can save them at a later time. Now, how is God going to do that? Because look at right here. See? He says, verse 15, "For the heart of this people have grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, that's an astounding statement. Most people really don't grasp that. See, because they don't understand the first fruits. They don't understand the way of God. They don't understand the Passover, the Sabbath, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, the last great day. They have substituted every pagan thing in its place and have said, "We've been delivered to do these things," and that cuts them off. They are the uncalled. Now, you would think that Jesus would be interested in saving as many as possible as he could. He is, but on his schedule, not on what men think. No way. So he says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard." Now that's something. How about us today, living in the end time and having understanding of seeing the prophecies literally being fulfilled in our eyes? And furthermore, having such rapid communication, we can know when these things are happening anywhere in the world at any time, can't we? Yes. So this is something. This is quite a thing. See, the Bible shows that everyone that is in this category have been locked up unto sin. They are under law and guilty before God, and God hasn't called them. Now let's see something very important here. Now even the Apostle Paul, let's come back to Romans 11, did not understand what we understand. Remember, he died before the book of Revelation was written. And remember, when the book of Revelation was written, it was not understood. Maybe the first five chapters they could comprehend. But everything after that, having to do with events that encompassed with the full scope of everything in the world, they had no idea. They couldn't grasp it. But today, according to the promise given to Daniel, that in the end time, the wicked shall do wickedly and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so that's what it is with us today. Now the Apostle Paul, let's pick it up here in verse 25 concerning Israel. And what he says about Israel, verse 25, "For I do not wish you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren." Now that's the Jews and the Gentiles he's talking to, but in particularly the Gentiles. "In order that you may not be wise in your own conceits, that a partial hardening of the heart has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." That hardness of heart that we read about in Matthew 13 is going to be taken away when Jesus returns. So what happens? God has done this. God is responsible for it. Is he not? Yes. Has God consigned them to eternal death? No. What is he going to do about it to show his love and kindness? Well, let's read on. So he says, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." When? That's what this last great day is all about. How about the rest of the world? Because to the Jew or to the Israelite first, and then to the Gentile. And we are all counted then the seed of Abraham, are we not? if we've been baptized into Christ? Yes, indeed. All right. They have not been given that opportunity. Now, let's go on here. Verse 27, for this is my covenant which I will make with them when I have taken away their sins. Hasn't happened yet. So Paul says here, he doesn't know when it's going to be because, you know, they have been cut off. Verse 32, for God has given them over to unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. Now, Paul knew it was going to be solved, but he didn't understand the details of it. It was never given to him to understand. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unfathomable are his judgments, how unsearchable are his ways. For who did know the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who first gave to him that it should be recompensed to him again? So Paul leaves this question hanging. For from him, and through him, and unto him are all things, and to him be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. So he never answered the question, how is all Israel going to be saved? Well, let's start out. How is it that we are going to be saved? Through the resurrection. Now let's see something very interesting here that we need to understand. Now let's come back to Revelation 20. Because here again is a small little verse, but we need other scriptures to give us the understanding of it. It doesn't tell us. It only makes a mention here. Now we know Revelation 20. We know about the first resurrection. And of course, that's how we're saved, right? Yes, indeed. That's the final work of the salvation to bring us into the kingdom of God. Well, what about all those that God never gave an opportunity to? What about all of those that God just cut off? There's one little statement here. Verse 5 says those in the first resurrection are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now let's read it. But the rest of the dead, now who are the rest of the dead? Well, we'll answer that in just a bit. Did not live again till the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection, verse 4, and on into verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Now mark that. Doesn't say the resurrection, but it is the first resurrection. And if there is a first resurrection, there is also a second, because verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were completed. Now those in the first resurrection, over these the second death has no power. But then it implies that the second death have power over those who are in the resurrection when the 1,000 years is completed. Now, let's come back here to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And let's see something else, because it tells us very importantly that every single person is going to be raised from the dead. Now, they're all not going to be in the first resurrection. That's only for those who are called and chosen because they answer the call. But what about the uncalled? Just live their lives. Yes, they're all under sin. Are they under sin to eternal death? Well, let's see what Jesus taught. But here, John 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 20. John 5 and verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. For even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. All right? For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very interesting. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, for he is passed from death to life. Then notice what he says after this, because this is really a tremendous thing to understand. All right? Let's read it. Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Now, it doesn't say the saved dead. It says the dead. For even as the Father has life in himself, so also has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has also given him authority to exercise judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Then he makes an astounding statement, and then clarifies it a bit here. All right, listen to this. Verse 27. And he has also given him authority, we read that. Verse 28. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, you might want to circle that, all, that means each and every one who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. Now, what will that be? Okay? Resurrection of judgment. But all are going to come forth. Now, this is a tremendous thing for us to understand and realize. Now, remember what we read in Revelation 20. That the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now we're going to see they're all going to be raised just exactly as Jesus said. Now let's find out something that's important for us to realize. We have to ask a couple of questions and answer them. All right? It's given unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Let's see something here. This will help us to understand that even though they've been shut up under sin, even though they have been cut off from God, even though they have been blinded deliberately by God to save them for another time for salvation, okay? God is the one who's going to undo all things. Now, let's see what Paul says here. Romans 2 and verse 14. So here we have a category of people that are Gentiles who were never given the law of God, but they have seen that there are certain things of the laws of God that they ought to do. Now, Romans 2 and verse 14. And let's see what Paul wrote about this. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves and show the work of the law written in their hearts. So they're trying to do the best that they can. But they didn't understand. Their conscience bearing witness and their reasonings also as they accuse or defend one another. Now, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, what do we have? All who are in the grave are going to come forth. Some to life, some to judgment, some to condemnation. Now, we know the first resurrection takes place when Christ returns. But the rest of the dead, how do they fit into the equation And how is God going to work this? Let's come to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. We find something very interesting because, you see, here the Gentiles who kept certain parts of the law were commended, yet God is going to judge them on that also. But here, let's come to Matthew 12, and let's see the category of sin that is not a sin unto death, that is not an unpardonable sin. It is a forgivable sin. May be heinous, may really be awful, but it's not an unpardonable sin. Now let's read something here, very important. Verse 31. Matthew 12 and verse 31. Because of this I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. Now that's not distinguishing between Jew or Gentile. That's men. That's all men. Remember Jesus said, the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. All right? Because of this, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that shall not be forgiven to men. Why? Because you are rejecting God the Father. If you commit the unpardonable sin, you will have a hard, calloused, godless, unconscionable rejection of God. And those who commit that are satisfied in their sin. And they have rejected the Holy Spirit of God. They have rejected the sacrifice of Christ openly and knowingly. Now let's see what he says. Continuing on. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Okay? Whatever sin, see? Every sin and blasphemy, except the unpardonable sin. Every word spoken against Christ, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, now notice carefully, nor in the coming age. Now that's what the time is after the 1,000 years are over. There is a new age in which God is going to resurrect the rest of the dead. Now that's called the second resurrection. Now we'll continue with this. We'll take a short break and come back and continue with this.